You know something? Ministry is a number of things. Ministry is presence and leadership. And a lot hangs in the balance of having the right leadership. And just a little bit of background for Nehemiah. Nehemiah's a fascinating book. Just a little bit there before the book of Psalms. But in chapter 13 will be our text, but just some background. Nehemiah dates around 445 to 425 BC, and Israel had gone into captivity. And they were now coming back into Jerusalem. And the temple was already rebuilt, but the walls were down. And Nehemiah, as cupbearer of the king, hears, although he's far removed from the situation, he hears about what's happening in Jerusalem. And he's troubled by it. And he makes it a matter of prayer, and the next thing you know, he is God's man for the hour to go to Jerusalem and rebuild those walls. And he did that with great opposition. But in 52 days, the rebuilding of those walls was complete. Now we're looking at least more than 13 years later, maybe even 20 years later, after that event. And we're going to pick up in verse 1. And on that day, they read aloud. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard. They read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people. And there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Baal against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it came about when they heard the law that they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now, prior to this, Elisha the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil, prescribed for the Levites and the singers and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priest. But during that all of that time, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem, and I heard about the evil that Eliashib had done by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. And it was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the room. My apologies, I thought I had put this on silent. And it was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. And I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded, I rebuked the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" And then I gathered them together and I restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, the wine, and the oil into the storehouses. And in charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shemaliah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. In addition to them was Sanah, the son of Zachor, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services. Lord, as we look to your word, we ask that you would give us wisdom and insight. Lord, that we might, like those who heard your word read, quickly applied it. In Jesus' name, amen. So on that day, when they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was mentioned that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water. Just a little background on that. Ammonites and Moabites. They were the descendants of Lot, nephew of Abraham. And if anybody should have welcomed them on their exile coming, on their exodus coming out of Egypt, it should have been the Ammonites and the Moabites. But they did not. Israel was not a threat to them because the Lord said that I will not give you any of the land of these people. But instead, they refused to allow Israel to pass. And they went beyond that. They even hired Balaam to curse them. Now, Balaam was the first prophet for profit, you could say, because he was willing to curse God's people for profit. And you can look at this in Numbers 22 through chapters 25 of this whole scenario. But it came down to this. They were prohibited. Balaam was prohibited from cursing God's people. And all he could do was bless them. And this drove Balak, the guy who hired him, mad. And it's like, I'm sorry, but I can't. The Lord won't let me curse them. But we know later on that Balaam was not going to be defeated by God not permitting him to carry out this mission. And he said, listen, I can't curse them, but here's how they can be cursed. Send your harlots out among them. Bring idolatry and immorality into their camp. I mean, you won't have to curse them. God will. And that's what they did. And that is recorded in Numbers 31:16. And even our Lord Jesus Christ mentions it in Revelation 2:14. See, the real problem is when we curse ourselves by disobedience. And when you look at what's happening here in Nehemiah 13. Oh, if only Nehemiah 13 wasn't in the word here. If only it would have ended on chapter 12. Because everything is going great. The people have dedicated the wall. They are celebrating. People are joyfully giving. And they're rejoicing in their leadership and in the priest. And they had renewed the covenant that they were not going to do a number of things anymore. That they would no longer be involved in intermarrying with outsiders. That they were going to keep the Sabbath and maintain the giving and not neglect the temple. Oh, they're ending on such a great note in chapter 12. And then Nehemiah. Excuse me, guys. Everything's going good, but I need to go see the king. And Nehemiah goes away for a little while. And while Nehemiah's away, well, it's not like all the leaders are gone away. We still have good leaders. No, everything that the people said that they would not do, they ended up doing. So, we're not told when this day is, but it says on that day when the word of the Lord was read, the people obeyed and they put away the foreigners from Israel. When they heard the law, they excluded all the foreigners. They heard God's word, they learned what God's word said, and they immediately applied God's word. Now, prior to this, we see in the end of chapter 13, this situation was so bad in 23 through 30 that half of their kids no longer even spoke the land of the language of the Israelites. They were speaking the language of foreigners. And if you think about that, if you don't know Hebrew, you don't know God's word. But the people heard, and they were fast to obey. So we have a revival, a reformation coming back. Now, prior to this, the reading of the law, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, says, being related to Tobiah. Now, Eliashib was the high priest, and you can read about him in Nehemiah 3:1. He was the one with the other priest built the sheep gate, the walls around the sheep gate. And it was not recorded. He was not recorded being there for the renewing the covenant or the rededication of the law. And we know from 1328 that his grandson was married to one of Sanballat's daughters. And Tobiah married an Israelite. And his son did also, but we do not know how they were related to to Eliashib. But Tobiah gained a foothold into Eliashib's life. And Tobiah is an Ammonite. Now, Tobiah, Sanballat, and Geshem, you could call the evil trio. You read about them in Nehemiah chapters 2, 4, and 6. They were the ones that opposed the building, the rebuilding of the wall. They despised that Israel was going to be helped. They mocked and despised the workers. They falsely accused their motives. They were furious at the rebuilding. They demoralized the builders. They even went so far as to conspire to fight and kill the Jewish people to stop this work. They tried to deceive Nehemiah to do him harm. They slandered him and tried to intimidate him. They even hired a false prophet to mislead him, to go into the temple to sin, to do what he was not supposed to do. And they had their fifth column working inside the camp. And they kept getting intel reports of what Nehemiah was doing. And they kept going back to Nehemiah, telling them how wonderful these guys were. But they were snakes. And here Eliashib had prepared a large room for Tobiah, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and all the tithes and everything that was supposed to be there for the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and for the priest. And now, here we have the enemy of Israel, Tobiah. And Tobiah's not only in the city. Tobiah's not just given a Roman like maybe Eliashib's house. Tobiah the Ammonite, who is not supposed to have any part in the assembly of God, is given a Roman in the temple, and the things of the Lord's are pushed out. The enemy is being honored over the servants of the Lord. Think about that if you're one of the servants of the Lord. And here this guy, who's an enemy, who's not supposed to be in the house of the Lord, is given a room in there. And when you go in for your pay, the room is empty, other than to buy his stuff. The food for your family isn't there. But Tobias, well taken care of. And yet, nobody really did anything about it. Now, how did this happen? How did it get to such a bad spot? See, Eliashib compromised the word of God regarding his family relationships. His grandson was related to Sanballat. That was not supposed to take place. They made a covenant. We will not intermarry anymore. Eliashib compromised on guarding the temple. He didn't make sure that the people were bringing what was supposed to be there. He compromised on the provision of the temple workers. He didn't say, hey, folks, listen, we made a covenant that the house of our Lord would not be neglected. Now, it's time we keep our covenant that we made back in chapter 10. We all signed that we would be faithful. But we don't see that. See, he's compromised. Elisha finally compromised in allowing the enemy to live in the temple. And it says in verse 5 that he prepared. He even prepared. You know something? Here's a nice spot for you. Oh, yes, this is taking up room here. We can get this out of here. He prepared a room for him. Now, let me ask you, what is inside your temple? See, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have unholy relationships in your life, in your temple. Have you given ground to the enemy? Have you replaced the things of God with the things of this world? Have you chosen to please a man rather than God? Have you compromised? Have you broken God's laws? See, compromise, it's, we want to be tolerant. You know, no. There is no room for compromise for a man of God. Now, during this time, I, Nehemiah, was not in Jerusalem. He had gone to see King Artaxerxes. And then, after a while, he asked leave to come back. And he comes back to Jerusalem, and he learns about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. See, while the cat's away, the mice will play. And sin can grow when godly leadership is absent. Eliashib should have had his finest hour when Nehemiah was away. He should have made sure that the boat remained on course. And what does an owner of a business expect when he hires a manager? That he can go away, and when he comes back, everything is just as it was. But instead, Nehemiah walks in and finds out the evil that Eliashib has done. And it was very displeasing to me, he says. So I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. And then I gave an order, and they cleansed the room. So I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. He cleaned house. That's what Nehemiah did. See, he had a holy conviction. When he saw Tobiah's stuff in the temple of the Lord, that doesn't belong there. Oh, well, no, this doesn't belong here. This is Tobias in the house of the Lord? No, get it out. He threw all of Tobias' stuff out of the storeroom. See, he had a holy conviction. He recognized sin. He had a holy eviction. He got it out. And then he gave an order for the rooms to be cleansed. Now, he delegated that. But you can just imagine Tobiah walking down the street and finding his stuff thrown out of his apartment. I mean, Nehemiah didn't place it out. He threw it out. He wasn't careful. It's got to go. And it went. And Tobiah coming back, you know, when he sees his stuff tossed out without care, he's going to be really upset. And Nehemiah could tell the workers they're cleansing, hey, listen, I want these rooms cleaned. I want them put back in order. But when that fox comes and asks who did it, you tell him, I did it. I'm back. When it comes to doing something hard, do not delegate it. A leader is somebody who will say, this needs to be done. People aren't going to like it. And if they're upset, you tell them, come see me. He had the place cleansed, and then he had the proper articles brought back in. I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. We had not only a holy conviction and an eviction and cleansing, but also a holy filling. It's not enough just to get the wrong stuff out of our life, but to have the right stuff put into our lives. These household goods of Tobias were not evil of themselves. I mean, there's nothing evil about a chair. But it was given the wrong place, and it had replaced what should have been there. Do not allow the wrong things to take preeminence in your life. And it's so easy. It's so easy to allow the things of this world encroach upon what should be given to the Lord. How many people can't make church on a Sunday morning because other things have become more important? I also discovered that the portions the Levites had not been given them. So the Levites and the seniors who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. See, the leaders were not leading in the right direction. So Nehemiah says, so I reprimanded, I rebuked the officials and said to them, Why is the house of God forsaken? And I gathered them together and I restored them to their post. He restored the Levites, the singers, the priest. See, sin has a way of spreading because Tobiah was living there in the storeroom of the house of God. And without the tithes and the offerings there, the temple workers needed to find other work. So the temple was neglected. And the temple was neglected, so the storehouse was full of junk, so the people stopped giving. And this is where godly rulers will honor the ministry and require the people to be faithful in their giving. And when people say, oh, that pastor's just talking about money, well, guess what? A godly ruler will require the people to be faithful in their giving. It should not be a surprise when a servant of the Lord holds people to standards. You want a pastor who will at times make you uncomfortable. You want a pastor who's not afraid to speak the truth. Then all of Judah brought the tithe of the grain and wine and oil into the storehouses. Why did it happen? Because a leader came in and did what needed to be done. And then Nehemiah finds four faithful men. Now, Elisha was the one who was in charge of the storehouse. But you know something, Elisha, you compromised. You can't be trusted to handle this anymore. You're out. So I'm going to find another guy. No, I'm going to find four other people. Just in case one of them wants to get a little soft, I've got three others to pull them back. Shemaiah, the priest, and his son was one of the people working on the wall. And Zadok, the scribe. Zadok worked on the wall, and he was also there for the renewing of the covenant. And Pedaiah, the Levite, he worked on the wall, and he was there with the reading of the law in Nehemiah 8. And Hanah, he served under Ezra as well as was there for the renewing of the covenant. He found four faithful men and appointed them. And then Nehemiah says, remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed for the house of my God and his services. Who was it that Nehemiah wanted to please? He wasn't interested in pleasing men. He wanted to hear at the end of his life, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord today. He only cared about pleasing God. And that's what gave him the passion and conviction. See, Nehemiah was a God pleaser. He grieved over Israel's sin. He was more concerned about pleasing God than Elisha or Tobiah. And he took personal responsibility. He cast out the items. He reprimanded the officials. He had the right things brought in. When the people were profaning the Sabbath, He said, if you guys don't knock it off, I will lay my hands on you. And when he found out that people were intermarrying, oh boy. And Pastor Tom laughs immediately because he knows what Nehemiah did. He beat them and pulled out some of their hair. Yes, Nehemiah was not a man to sit by and let the people go astray. He exercised faith and works. See, we can have all the faith, but if we don't put action to our faith, things just go wrong. He did not allow fear or excuses to make his decisions. And we see that all through the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. The book of Nehemiah is an instruction of prayer for the believer. He rebuked the officials and the nobles, and he replaced the leadership when he saw that need. Now, I want you to think about all of these names that we have been talking about today. Which person are you now most like? Because, see, there was this guy named Tobiah who was in God's house, but he was far from God. He was in the house of the Lord, but he had nothing to do with the Lord. And I know that because if he did, he would have been concerned about living where he's not supposed to. And he would have been saying, the storehouse is empty. Let me give that the ministry might continue. So he was in the God's house, but far from God. And then there's Eliashib, making poor choices because of his ties to this world. Elisha knew what to do, but he was compromised and he did not grow. Then there's the people, the crowd who were sinking into sin. But you know, the good news is when they heard God's word, they quickly obeyed. Can you at least say, you know, my life is in a mess of sin, but I hear the word of God and I am going to immediately obey. And then there's the four, Shemaiah, Zadok, Pedadiah, and Hanah, who had been faithful and reliable, now ready for another assignment. You know, it might just be that you're in a position right now of saying, you know something? I have been found faithful. Let me step up and help. Or maybe you're a Nehemiah, a man of faith and works, a man who just will not stand for the status quo. Who will you become in Christ? And that's the real question we all have. It's like, Lord, who can we become in you? So who will you please? God or man? Who will you serve? Who will you become? And who will either lead you or will you lead? See, we might not all be in a position of a Nehemiah where we're going to change a nation. But is there one? Is there one that you can't come alongside and say, I notice that your walls are broken down. Come, let us rise and build. Yes. Is there one that you can't look and see a need in their life? You hear about something? You just hear about a situation. Nehemiah, cupbearer to the king, he's living life large. He's eating the best food, drinking the best drink. He's living in the palace, but he hears about He's broken down walls. And he makes it a matter of prayer. You might just hear of a need somewhere. The next thing you know is like, Lord, I can't believe that situation is happening over there. Lord, is there something I could do? It might be some sacrifice for me, but are you calling me to get involved in that restoration and that rebuilding or that reformation? So often we think ministry happens among the many, but a lot of times it happens with one. So, who will you please? Who will you serve? Who will you become? And who will you lead? Ask the Lord to show you the needs. Lord, we come before you. Lord, we're so thankful for men of God who you call into positions of leadership. And Lord, we know that you have a man for this congregation, the right man. Lord, not an Eliashib, but a Nehemiah. Lord, who will first and foremost be a follower of you, and then, Lord, lead this flock. We ask that you help us to remember that, Lord, the good news is when there's stuff in our life that doesn't belong, that can still be removed and our temple cleansed, washed in the blood. And Lord, that we can be renewed by the power of your word, filled with your spirit. Help us, Lord, not to be guilty of the sin of compromise, but to be wholly sold out to you, that we too, at the end of our lives, may hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord today." May we be found faithful.